The reading for tonight is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, if we missed our cues just now as we sung, "Show us Christ," it can only ultimately be because that is our greatest need, that we would have a clearer vision of who your Son is. What we're eager for, Father, and that's what you're eager to do for us. So please, Father, would you open our hearts right now as you speak to us, in Jesus' name, amen. Well done, Thomas Hackle. Well done to Thomas. Thomas is sitting there looking embarrassed. He's in a red shirt right now. Well done to Thomas. The Bible says we should outdo one another in honor, Romans 12 verse 10. This is my chance to outdo Thomas because I have a microphone and he doesn't. After last week's service, he came to me with a Bible in his hand looking quite concerned. Why, Larry, was the main point of your sermon not the main point of the passage we were looking at? That was a great question. Usually at LEC, we want the main point of the Bible passage to be the big thing the sermon's about. Last week, that wasn't the case. The main point of chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, is that we are to set our minds on Christ, and that was not the main point of the sermon. What had happened? Thomas wanted to know. Friends, those are great questions to ask. Let me encourage you to do that. Usually when you think I've missed the plot and what the passage is about. Please, however, don't do that tonight, because tonight's going to be like last week. Tonight we're doing another topical sermon. It's part of a sermon series. It's kind of newcomer's course that we're doing, thinking about what we would like God to increase in us, what we would like LEC to be more like. And the way that we're going about this is not by kind of working our way through one bit of the Bible from beginning to end, but just kind of jumping around the place a bit, which is what's going to happen tonight as well. And if you haven't been here for this series, let me just fill you in on what we've been seeing. First off, a couple of Sundays ago, we looked at the heart of LEC, the beating heart of LEC that is going to give life to everything else, and we saw that that is the gospel. The good news that through the Lord Jesus and what he did on the cross and rising again from the dead, God can give people like you and me, who really actually only deserve shame and judgment, God can give us kindness, forgiveness, eternal life. God can give us his love for free because of Jesus. That is the heart of LEC. Then last Sunday evening, we thought about the type of community that this gospel creates. And we saw that it's a community that's safe. It's a safe community because we're in Christ forever and we're in Christ together. And therefore, we've got nothing to hide, nothing to prove. This week, we're asking a related question. What should the time that God has given us together as a church family, living in gospel safety, what should that time together feel like? And here's my answer: urgency and patience. Our specific experience of time at LEC, I would suggest, should be urgency and patience. Now, you might think those two don't belong in the same room together, like they contradict each other. How can you be urgent and patient at the same time? That just sounds weird. Stay with me. I think the two really do belong together. And maybe we'll see that by the end of tonight. Let's look firstly at urgency, and that's our first heading tonight, the first slide, urgency. I'm told that part of being an adult is that you put behind you the childish things you used to do when you were a child. At least that's what people tell me. Here's one childhood habit of mine that I struggle to put behind. Somebody, usually it's Sinead, my wife, calls out dinner's ready, or could you help change Zoe's nappy, or could you come do something? And I respond, sure, coming in a second. Now, let me just translate sure, coming in a second for you. I don't want to do what you want me to do right now. I might, and I stress the word might, do it later when it suits me. Sure, coming in a second, that's what I mean. Let me suggest that is a very bad way to treat people. That is a really bad way to treat God. As you read through any part of the Bible, I'm sure you'll notice there is an urgency to believing and obeying God. And we see that in some verses just before our reading. We'll get to the reading later on. But if you look at the verses just above it, verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, Paul reminds the Colossian Christians that there were all sorts of evil behaviors that they used to live in and walk in. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Anger, malice, slander, obscene talk, and so on. And the key word there, I think, is now. Paul gives us a time frame for obeying God. Not in 5 minutes, not tomorrow, not when I'm a little bit less busy and it suits my to-do list a bit better. Put away your sinful attitude now, Paul says. Do it this instant. Work on it now, without delay. Don't put it off till tomorrow. This is really urgent. Whatever your to-do list looks like for the coming week, here's what needs to go on the top of it. But now you must put them all away. Now that's the only time in Colossians that Paul links now to a command. But I suggest that now is implied in all the other things that he calls the Colossian Christians to do. Let me just try and give you two examples of that. Look to the top left of the previous page at verse 23, chapter 1, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. And the context here, the situation is that there are people in the Colossian church who are saying, it's great that you believe in Jesus. It's great that the gospel is the heart of the church at Colossae, but you need more. If the gospel's the heart, you need some lungs as well. Good news, if you do these things that I suggest for you, that will complete your faith. That will give you a complete and full life. That's what you really need. And Paul says, no. The most urgent need for the Colossians is not to move on from the gospel into something else, to graduate from faith in what Jesus has done into something else. Right now, they need to continue in what they already believe. Right now, they need to not shift from the hope of the gospel. Paul doesn't use the word now, but do you see it's just implied? Here is what the Colossians need to do urgently. Second example, this is now in chapter 4, at the bottom of the opposite page, chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Interestingly, it's time, not your time. Just a little reminder that what we call our time doesn't actually belong to us. It belongs to Jesus, our Creator. And because Jesus doesn't waste our time, because he always is wise in how he directs and plans and uses our lives, Jesus wants us to have that same attitude. He wants us to make the best use of it. Make the best use of the time. God is telling us that there's a right and a wrong way to use the minutes and the hours and the years that God gives us. And for those of us, me included, who find it easy to waste time, and boy, doesn't the internet make that easy, God says here, make the best use of the time. God is claiming that he deserves our best, that he's worthy of being our greatest priority. When does Paul want the Colossians to start making the best use of the time? Well, surely it's got to be straight away. It would be bizarre to say, make the best use of the time, but you can start that next month. You know, this month's just on you. Feel free to do whatever you like with it. Now, here is something urgent. Something that demands and commands their attention, something that needs to go to the top of their priority list. There's an urgency. What difference will it make to a church if a church takes God at his word here, embraces the fact that listening to God and reorientating our lives towards him, that is our greatest need and priority? What type of difference would that make? Turn back with me to chapter 1 again, and turn over the page, chapter 1, verse 10. In chapter 1, verses 9 to 10 and following, Paul is praying for the Colossian Christians. He's praying specifically in verse 10 that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And Paul says that, listen, I'm praying that God would help you guys live in such a way that you realize every meeting and every email and every job and every conversation and every word spoken or unspoken, every minute has meaning and significance. Because no matter how small and trivial our lives might feel, the maker of everything is watching us, caring for us. And therefore Paul prays that as the Colossian Christians grow in Christ, they would live in such a way that the maker who watches them, Jesus, would be fully pleased with their lives. Every minute matters. Every moment is significant because every moment is an opportunity to bring joy to the one who loves us most in this world, to the Lord Jesus. Can you think of a better way to spend your life than being fully pleasing to the Lord Jesus? Fully pleasing to the one who has loved you and loves you still unchangingly? The alternative, if you were to put this off and say, actually, you know what, fully pleasing to the Lord, not quite my thing, maybe in a few years' time. The alternative is to be part of a church that is somehow displeasing to the Lord Jesus. And can you think of one person in the world you would want to displease less than Jesus? Do you see the urgency? We want to be fully pleasing to the Lord. But it's not just how we relate to the Lord Jesus. This is also how we go through lives ourselves. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Paul is describing his tireless struggles for the churches in Colossae and Laodicea. And Paul labours so energetically, chapter 1, verse 29, and chapter 2, verse 1. He labours so that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. What if all of that wasn't Paul's urgent goal? What if Paul said, you know what, I'm not so bothered about the church in Colossae, and Laodicea I've never really liked anyway? Well, instead of enjoying rich assurance, those two churches would be, well, what's the opposite of assured? Uncertain, insecure, unstable, impoverished, denied the certainty that Jesus loves them and will not let them go. And so do you see, our urgent need is to help one another enter into the riches of full assurance of understanding, to help one another enter into this deeply calming, stabilizing, hope-giving reality that we're in Christ forever and together. Because the alternative is that we remain defenseless against our doubts and our worries and our fears and are just bullied around by them for the rest of our lives. All of us are urgent about something. The gospel, by the Holy Spirit's power, is turning us towards Jesus and uniting us by making us urgent about him. It changes what we prioritize for now. It says, make Jesus the greatest priority. Put at the top of your to-do list fully pleasing the Lord Jesus, helping other Christians reach the full assurance of his love together. Use your time to the best you can. Urgency. Now, at this point, it would be quite possible for us to get really gripped by all this urgency and think, yeah, let's go, and start rushing each other and hurrying each other and putting each other under pressure and coming up with deadlines and unreasonable expectations because we're urgent. As if you and I could control the speed of other people's lives and the speed at which God works. That is not the type of urgency God is after. Let me just try and say that again really clearly. The type of urgency God is after is not rushed and stressed and anxious. It is the type of urgency that goes hand in hand with supernatural patience. And that's our next heading. Patience. And here at this point, a picture should appear for you. It is, does anyone know what this is? Actually, a little art test. Okay, what is it of? The Last Supper. Who is it by? Da Vinci. That wasn't quite as resoundingly confident as I might have thought, but don't worry about it. Da Vinci began painting this in 1495. It is, therefore, in technical terms, super old. And to give you another technical term, it is needing a lot of restoration. In 1990, there have been lots of attempts to restore it and help it survive time. In 1999, a professional art restorer was tasked with fixing what had been damaged, with restoring it. And so that art restorer gave the painting a deep and careful clean. She removed all the layers of dirt that had built up over it. She filled in the parts of the painting that had got lost over time. And working on that painting, restoring it, took her 20 years. 20 years, one painting. It took her that long because you can't restore a masterpiece quickly. Now, why think about this? Because in chapter 3, Paul tells the Colossian Christians they need to put off their old way of life. Instead of that old way of life that was corrupt and condemned, verse 10, Christians have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul's saying, listen, God is recreating Christians so that they look like little pictures of him, so that they are greater masterpieces even than what Da Vinci painted. Verse 10 is an amazing statement about human identity. Because verse 10 tells us that no matter who you are and whether you believe in Jesus tonight or not, you are not a picture of chaos. You are not a picture of some chemicals reacting with one another and mixing together in your brain and in your hormones to make you you. You are a picture of what God is like. Now, for all of us, that picture isn't perfect. It's been graffitied, it's been torn, it's been stained. In many places, it's been ruined. But that picture is still there amongst all humans. And the special privilege of being a Christian, the special privilege if you would turn to Jesus and receive him as Lord and Savior, is that God begins to renew that picture. Christians, of verse 10 again, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, God could do all of that in an instant. God could just go, and we'd be sparklingly new. And that's what God is going to do when we see Jesus face to face. Then, when we see him face to face, we'll be changed into his image in the twinkling of an eye, before you've had time to blink. But until then, God is at work in Christians cleaning us slowly, removing the layers of built-up dirt, filling in the parts of his image that have been lost. And I'm sure if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've asked yourself, why is this taking so long? If God is God, why is he not changing me more quickly? Why doesn't God just, I don't know, take some sandpaper, rub me down, and pour a bucket of holiness all over me? Job done. The answer, next slide, is that God is patient. God is patient. See, true spiritual renewal doesn't take time because God doesn't know what he's doing or he's a clumsy worker. True spiritual renewal takes time because God is working carefully, patiently, lovingly upon us with even more care and devotion and gentleness than the art restorer working on Da Vinci's painting. And therefore, now we finally get to our reading from earlier. Therefore, if you look at chapter 3, verse 12, when Paul tells Christians to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, Paul is saying, Christians, God wants you to be like God. Be patient because God is patient. Now, it's easy to take God's patience for granted. It's one of those type of things you might hear in Sunday school and kind of go, tick, I know that, God, patience, sorted. But have you ever thought what it would be like if God wasn't patient? If you and I woke up tomorrow to a universe where God was irritable, grumpy, bad-tempered, where God had his finger on the trigger, just itching for an excuse to pay you back and shoot you down. Wouldn't that make life terrifying? Because it's not like you and I don't give God reasons to shoot us down every day. We love his gifts more than we love him. We believe ourselves instead of believing him. We do what we want instead of doing what he wants. We provoke him every day. And yet, praise God, he is patient. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. So often we think it's the other way around, abounding in anger and slow to steadfast love. But no, God is patient with us. Day after day, he pours out new mercies, hour after hour after hour. He refuses to stop loving us. Why is this world still going on tonight? Well, because God is patient. If you're not yet a Christian, I wonder if you've ever considered how patient God is with you. And ever asked yourself, why on earth has God given me life and health and breath, and why has he given me so many good things? Well, it's because he wants you. God is patient to this world because he wants this world to turn back to him, to ask his forgiveness. Not so that they can complete a needy God who's just really lonely and bored, but so that God can share out of his fullness his own divine love and happiness. That is why God is patient with this world. And if you are a Christian this evening, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus, God's patience is the dominant reality of your life. Think of an ocean. And on a day like today, who doesn't want to think of an ocean? Doesn't it just feel nice and cool and refreshing? God's patience is the ocean that you and I are swimming in. But this particular ocean, for the Christian, has no bottom and has no shore, which means you can never reach the end of it. You can never provoke God in such a way that he will then say, you know what, I'm done with you. I've had it up to here. For those who are in Christ Jesus, God's patience is limitless. And therefore, we are called to reflect that patience to each other. That's our next little subheading there. God calls us to be patient. And that's the main point of verse 12, isn't it? Instead of the bitter impatience and anger and wrath and malice and slander that marked our former lives, we are to put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against the other, forgiving each other. Because as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Do you see that patience is not an optional extra for the Christian or for a church? Those attributes that God calls us to put on there, those characteristics, they are not pick and mix. Like cola bottles and licorice, I'll take one, but licorice, no thank you. This is how we image who God is to the world and to each other. This is what God calls us to, what God commands of us. God wants us to be patient. And that's really hard to hear because you and I are just really good at being impatient. Patience we find hard, impatience we find easy. We've never had to learn to be impatient. That one just came naturally to us. And Paul knows that. And that's why in verse 12, Paul doesn't just say, be patient. He says, put on patience. It's the language of getting dressed. Just like you put clothes on every day, I assume, I hope. So, put on spiritual clothes every day. What spiritual clothes fit you best? What are you going to look great in? What is totally in for 2022 and 2023 and every year and season? Put on patience. Those are the spiritual clothes God has tailored designed to fit his people. And verses 12 to 13 show what this looks like when a church family puts on patience together. And it's amazing that Paul would begin with compassion and kindness and humility and meekness. In other words, as we put on patience together, we don't seal our hearts off from one another and say, haha, I'm not letting you get in here. Instead, we enter into each other's sins and struggles and temptations and sorrows, and we do that with compassion and understanding. And we can do all of this because, as we saw last week, our identity as Christians is one that is a shared life. We're all sinful, we all suffer, we're all tempted. We're often defeated, overwhelmed, and confused. That is just the life that you and I live. And because it is a common and shared life, we can be patient with one another. Because we know what it's like to be human, don't we? We know what it's like to live in a broken world with broken hearts. And best of all, we know what it's like to be in Jesus together. And therefore, we can be patient. As we put on patience as a church family and compassionate hearts, it's not going to just change how we respond to sin and so on. It's going to change as well how we deal with one another when suffering comes. Now, that's part of the book of Job that some of us saw this weekend, that Job's friends are so impatient with him and so unwilling to sit down in silence and stay in silence. And the reality is that when one of us suffers, it's just so easy to move on when the week's over and to forget that others are having a hard time. And patience means remembering and slowing down, lamenting together more, not hurrying those in tears and saying, come on, come on, it's time to get over that now. Patience. Patience changing how we see our sins, how we see our sorrows. Patience changing how we deal with our disappointments. Again, we saw this last week. If we're being patient with one another, with nothing to prove and nothing to hide, then when we disappoint each other, that is an opportunity to assume that the person who has done the disappointing is feeling guilty. And that they will be so tempted in that moment to believe that actually they need to do something to make Jesus love them again. And therefore, we can then meet them and draw alongside them and say, oh, brother, sister, oh, there is such good news. You are loved without you doing anything to deserve it. And then together, out of that place of God's patient love to us, trying to help each other grow. Do you see, all of this takes time. It takes time to put these clothes on. This is not a wardrobe that you can get dressed in overnight. Cool, I heard the sermon on patience. Tomorrow, I'm sorted. Done. Easy. What's next? It takes time because we're all complicated. It takes time because you and I struggle to see how willfully blind we are to some of our sins and our idols. We just don't grasp how committed our hearts are to seeking happiness away from Jesus. It takes time because deep down, all of us really, really struggle to believe that Jesus loves us like he says he does. And therefore we need patience. Refusing the temptation to move faster than God is working in our lives. Refusing the temptation to try and hurry each other along and put unhealthy and unhelpful deadlines on one another. And that also applies, doesn't it, just to all the areas of change in our church life. Think, what are the things that provoke our impatience? Well, so often, actually, it's either things not changing or things changing that we need a lot of time to get used to. And in the life of any organisation, in the life of LEC, things change, and that's going to require patience. And other things won't change quick enough, and that'll also require patience. And again, have you ever wondered why it is that God takes so long in working change? Well, in part, it's as we saw earlier, he's working so carefully, so patiently, so lovingly, so infinitely carefully looking at the details of our lives. Another reason why change takes so long is simply that God is more interested sometimes in exposing the impatience of our sinful hearts than he is in bringing us to whatever we want to achieve. So often, God works slowly to expose to us the ungodly impatience in our own lives that we need to repent of so that we can be further renewed into his image. And that just becomes clear, doesn't it? When think of the things God pauses and doesn't pause. Well, what does God pause? Well, so often he pauses our plans and our productivity. He pauses our dreams and our health. We're really busy getting on with the things we want to do, and then something happens, and then we can't move forward anymore. God's just paused everything we were interested in. And yet one thing God never pauses is his work in us, renewing his church into his image for his glory. And I wonder if we would find patience a lot easier if we remembered this. If we remembered that God is always working at what matters most to him. God calls us to be patient. It's a colossal privilege, it's a colossal calling. And maybe you're feeling the weight of it. Maybe you're thinking of all the areas of your life that you were impatient in. Maybe you're just feeling the weight, the longing to change, but the inability to change. We'll just come with you just for the last 2 minutes to chapter 1, verse 11. And this is our final heading on the screen. Praise God, he enables us to be patient. Look at all the words in chapter 1, verse 11 that are to do with power. Paul prays, may you be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. There's a lot of power. Strengthened, okay, cool, I'm good with that. With all power, getting better. According to whose glorious might? God's glorious might? Imagine what you could do with that type of power. Imagine what a church could do with that type of power. We could change the world. Seriously, Avengers, move over. They've got nothing compared to this. Why does Paul pray that the Colossians would receive that power? Look at how verse 11 ends. For all endurance and patience with joy. God knows it is hard for us to be patient, and he has not under-resourced us. He has put everything he is and everything he's got into us so that we can be patient as he is patient. All his power, his strength, according to his glorious might, the same type of might that rose Jesus from the dead, that's the resources we have at work in us, helping us to be patient. Friends, do you see, patience really is possible? It really is possible. Not because we're so brilliant inside, but because God has given us his strength, his power. He provides all he requires of us. So how does gospel safety change a church's experience of time? Do you see its urgency and patience together? The two go together. Just have the one and we'll all be rushed and stressed. Just have the other and we would never try to do anything for the Lord. We wouldn't make the best use of our time. Put them together and what do you have? You've got a gospel community living in safety together, making the best use of the time and strengthened for divine patience with each other. That's what we want to be like at LEC. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much that you are at work in us to make us more like the church you want us to be. Father, you know all the ways in which we're not urgent about the things we should be urgent about. You know how we get our to-do lists all screwed up and have our priorities all wrong. And you know how we really do suck at being patient so often. Father, we thank you so very much that all that you call us to here, you provide by your Spirit and through the work of the gospel, the resources that we need, the strength that we need to become more and more the church that is renewed into your image, living urgent lives of patience. Father, we thank you for this and pray that you would accomplish this in us, doing more than we can ask for or imagine, so that in the church and in Christ Jesus, you would get all the glory now and forever. Amen.